Good morning. Good morning, everyone, and welcome this morning. Our kind of our theme or topic for the next while as we go through the book of Luke, and that is this idea of eyewitness. And Luke recording for us through the direction of the Holy Spirit the things that happened while Jesus was here on the earth. So if you have your Bible, let's just read that verse again in Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. We're going to look at one eyewitness today, and his name is John the Baptist. So you don't have to be completely familiar with Christianity, the church, or the history of the church to recognize the name of John the Baptist, right? I think everyone has heard something of John. But we're going to spend a little time this morning thinking about this eyewitness, John. So turn over just a couple of pages to chapter 3 of Luke's gospel. And we're going to read the passage from verse 1 down to 19, or to 20 actually. But before we do, I just need to ask for the Lord's help, okay? So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning. We just ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct here this morning. Lord, we admit and own that without you we can do nothing, Lord, and we just pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us, and Lord, that we would be drawn to you. Lord Jesus, may it be about you and not about us. We love you. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to read the passage together. So if you have your Bible, let's read these verses. Otherwise, just listen along, okay? It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonicus, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. You recognize that little verse right there? Yeah, yeah. Thanks, guys, for singing the song. That's great. The tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money. Extort money. And don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, But one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. So we're looking at this idea of eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses to the Lord's time here on earth, to the time when Jesus, the Son of God, was here on earth as a man. And John the Baptist, was one of those eyewitnesses. Now, did Luke ever talk to John the Baptist to get his eyewitness account? Oh, I don't think so. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I got to believe that John the Baptist had been killed prior to Luke maybe even coming to know Jesus as his Savior. But still, this is an account of an eyewitness of our Lord. There are four Johns in the New Testament, John the Baptist being one of them. Three others, though, let's see if we can name them. I know some of you already have them in your minds. One of them's obvious, right? The disciple John, right? You got that one. So there's two Johns. The third one maybe is a little harder to come up with. Thank you, John Mark. John, whose surname was Mark, or who was also called Mark. There's the third. The fourth, too obscure, not fair to even ask you who that was. He was a relative of Annas, and he's only mentioned once in the book of Acts. So, four Johns. This is the first John that we meet in the New Testament. Do you have a picture of John the Baptist in your mind? Yeah, I do too, Clayton. I do. I have an idea of what I think John the Baptist might have looked like. If you know any details about John, you probably have an idea too in your mind of what John was like. What would it have been like to meet John the Baptist too? We've just read a little bit here about what John was like, and thinking about meeting him would be kind of an interesting thing. He was born miraculously. There's a lot of miraculous births in the Bible, right? We read a lot of them. Abraham and Sarah had a child miraculously. And John's parents had a miraculous child. They were both beyond the years of giving birth, and Elizabeth became pregnant and gave birth to John. His birth was miraculous. Turn back a couple of pages to Luke 1 again, and let's just recall or remind ourselves about John's beginnings. In verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's Zechariah, John's father, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." John means Jehovah is gracious. Jehovah is gracious. That's what his name means. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people for the Lord. John was born miraculously. His birth was announced. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, and he was given a job to do, to proclaim the arrival of Jesus, of the Savior, of the Messiah. John was a Nazarite, and we won't take time to go back in the Old Testament, but if you recall, there is a character in the Old Testament who was also a Nazirite. That was Samson. Samson was a Nazirite. And the Nazirites were kind of a special people because they were people that took a vow and they separated themselves for the purpose of getting closer to God. Usually the vow was for 100 days, but in the case of Samson, in the case of John the Baptist, it was a lifetime vow to be a Nazirite. And if we look back in the book of Numbers, we'd see that there were three things the Nazirite was to avoid. One, strong drink, or alcohol, basically. And we read that in here in our chapter, in chapter one. Alcohol. The second, a razor. They were never to cut their hair. You remember the trouble Samson got in over that. The third, a dead body. They weren't supposed to touch a dead body or even go near a dead body. Even if a near relative, like their parent, died, if they were a Nazirite and under the vow of a Nazarene, they were to avoid a dead body. So I put it down this way. The rule was, don't touch the dead. Don't touch the drink. And don't touch the dew. Don't touch the dew. Don't touch the dead. Don't touch the drink. And don't touch the dew. And that's what they were supposed to do. And because they lived like that, they looked a little different. And I'm sure John the Baptist probably looked a little different. Didn't cut his hair. So what did that look like, right? Lots of hair. He was a hairy man. Let's just say he was a hairy man. His food and clothing choices were interesting, too. We don't get that in the book of Luke, but we get it in Matthew. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3, in verse 4. Matthew 3 and verse 4. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. So his clothing choices were interesting, too. I think if you saw the man, you would say, he's a little different. He's definitely a little different. In fact, he's probably a little quirky. That would be your description of John the Baptist. There's an interesting connection with his clothing choice. So turn way back in the Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1, and we read somebody else, about somebody else who had the same clothing choices. This is the story of his name is Ahaziah, and King Ahaziah, he was a wicked king, and he was consulting an idol to find out what would happen to him because of his accident. And when the men were going to consult the idol, they met another man on the road. And in verse 7, the king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He was a man with a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist." The king said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." So Elijah wore the very same things as John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Elijah, both hair, garments of hair, camel's hair, and a leather belt around their waist. So is this how you picture John in your mind? I asked you earlier, how do you picture John the Baptist? Is that how you picture him? A hairy man wearing quirky clothes, eating locusts and honey? I don't know. Was he thin? Was he big? I don't know. But I don't know. I have a picture of him being kind of like that. We get a taste of what things were like in the land of Israel when in chapter 3 of Luke. We read about the political landscape that was there when John began to minister. We read about these figures, Tiberius Caesar. He was the Caesar in power at the time. His reign was from AD 14 to 37. Palestine had been under Roman rule since B.C. 63. And the events of our chapter take place around A.D. 26 to 29. So Rome had been in power in Israel, in Palestine, for 100 years when this takes place. And so Tiberius was the Caesar. Pilate was Rome's man in Judea. He was the prefect or the governor, and he was appointed by Tiberius in AD 26. Herod Antipas, he was the son of Herod the Great, who was the king who killed the babies when Jesus was born. Herod Antipas is his son, and he's the tetrarch of Galilee. That means the tetrarch is a fourth of a territory, so he was in charge of a fourth of a given territory of Rome. History tells us that Herod actually, he took his brother's wife, which we've read in our chapter, Herodias, and Herodias later prompted her husband, Herod Antipas, to ask for kingship, ask the emperor for kingship. And instead of giving him kingship, Herod was banished. He was banished from Israel, and that happened in AD 39. Another person is Philip. He was another son of Herod the Great. His territory, his tetrarchy, was northeast of Galilee, that Iturea area. And then Licinius is the other name we read about there, and his territory, Abilene, was northeast of Damascus. It gives us the name of the two high priests. Annas, his reign as high priest was from 6 to 15, and his son-in-law, Caiaphas, from 18 to 36. So we got the political landscape. It's given to us here. I did a little reading. You don't have to read much to realize that it was full of intrigue. The politics of the day were just full of intrigue. People vying for position and going to the emperor and looking for favor and territory and power. That's the political landscape. The geographical landscape. John, in verse 2, it says, the word of the Lord came to John in the desert. John lived in the desert. He lived near the River of Galilee. And if you can picture Israel, you have the Sea of Galilee in the north and the River Jordan flowing south to the Dead Sea. And John was in the wilderness, in the desert, around the River Jordan. This is where he baptized. And so this is let's just key on that word desert, wilderness. He was in the wilderness. And then thirdly, what was the spiritual landscape like at the time? There were faithful followers of God at this time. We read about them. We read that Zechariah and Elizabeth, the mother and father of John, it says of them that they were upright in the sight of the Lord. We read about that old man in the temple, Simeon, who met the baby Jesus, and it says that he was righteous and devout. So there were faithful followers of God in Israel at this time. But there were also people that didn't follow God at all. They're often called, in the King James, publicans and sinners, or tax collectors and sinners. There's a group of people that really had no thought of God, lived for themselves, didn't live for the eternity, but lived for now, and for what they could gain out of life. There was that group too. And then there was the religious group, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, names that we're familiar with too. People that followed the letter of the law, but their hearts were far from God. All three groups, even the upright, needed a Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They all needed a Savior. Some were looking for the Savior, were looking for the Messiah. Others were living like the Messiah would never come, but they all needed a Savior. Let's just think about today. We talked about the political landscape of Israel at the time we read. Turmoil. Think about today. Political turmoil all over the world, right? In our own country, south of us, all over the world. Turmoil. The wilderness. John lived in the desert, in the wilderness. Today, this world, a wilderness. It's a wilderness. What it has to offer is nothing that can satisfy. It's dry. We live in a desert, spiritually speaking. And the spiritual landscape, probably the same. Probably some who are looking and following God. Some who don't even think about God. And some who are religious, but are not trusting God as their Savior, the Lord Jesus. So it seems like this is the time to ask, where are you at? Where are you at? Do you know Jesus as Savior? Are you one of the ones that don't even think about it? I'm asking you, I'm begging you today to consider Jesus. Are you one of the ones who's religious, thinks that, you know, by following a creed, you'll be safe and saved? I'm asking you, begging you to consider Jesus and put your faith and trust in him. So John enters this scene that we've read about in the first couple of verses. He enters John. John was an unconventional prophet, heralding an unconventional king. There's a big football game this evening. If you're a Bills fan, you'll appreciate that. The Bills are playing in one of the final games. The Bills players, when they are announced, you can picture it. I'm not exactly sure how it's going to happen, but probably something like this. They'll come from underneath the stadium, from their locker room. There will be lots of smoke. There'll probably be a band play before, or maybe even during. There might even be fighter jets fly over top of the stadium, right? There will be cheerleaders, likely. And the men, their names will be announced. They'll come out, and people will cheer and yell. And that's how the Bills will be heralded into the stadium to begin the game. What would it have been like? What would it be like this evening if John the Baptist was the herald? Just think about this for a second. Here's a guy with dreads, camel's hair, and a leather belt, sandals, standing, you know, at the 50-yard line. Heralding the Buffalo Bills. Doesn't compute, does it? Just doesn't compute. But this is the herald of the King of Kings. The King of Kings. Jesus, God the Son, came to earth as a man. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His birth and his beginnings, his whole life on earth, was unconventional. It wasn't the way we picture the King of Kings living and moving. But then again, his prophet was unconventional too. His message was to, I want to just highlight again, but turn back to chapter 1 because it's important for us to see in chapter 1, his message is in verse 16. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And then in verse 17, the end of the verse, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he was to bring back people and prepare them for the coming of the Lord. And so he did that through this preaching of repentance. We read about the baptism of repentance in verse 3 of chapter 3. He preached a baptism of repentance. John's baptism is called the baptism of repentance. And in this baptism, people going under the water, It's a picture of their sins being washed away. It's just a picture. The getting ducked in water doesn't wash away your sins, but it's a symbol or a picture of them repenting of their sin. We read of two other baptisms in our chapter. It was down in verse 16, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire. And these are baptisms of our Lord Jesus. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, as a result of his first advent, of his first coming, the Holy Spirit came down in baptism on the church at Pentecost. The baptism with fire, that's Jesus' second coming, his second advent. That's when Jesus comes back in a future day to judge. Baptism with fire. Those are the other two baptisms we read about. And then we contrast those baptisms with Christian baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Christian baptism is a Christian, basically, it's a symbol of our identification with Christ, with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's Christian baptism. So we had John's baptism, we have Christian baptism. What changed? What changed? Well, the cross changed everything. The cross is in the middle of, is the change, basically. The cross is the change. Before the cross, there was this baptism of John's for repentance, baptism of repentance. After the cross, we have Christian baptism. Before the cross, we're in the time, the dispensation, if you will, of the law. It's the time of the law. John the Baptist really is the last Old Testament prophet of the law, under the law. In after the cross, we have the time, the age, the dispensation of grace. In the law, in the time of the law, it was do this and live. Do and live. In the day that we live after the cross, it's done. The work's done. Before the cross, John's message and the message of the Old Testament was primarily to the Jews. Today, the message is to all, Jews and Gentiles. The church embodies everyone. Before the cross, people were looking forward to the Messiah. Today, after the cross, we look back to the Messiah, to when Jesus came. Before the cross, the message of John the Baptist was repent and do. Look at it. In verse 10, what should we do then? In verse 12, what should we do? In verse 14, what should we do? The message before the cross was repent and do. Okay? The message today is repent and believe. Repent and believe. There's a good verse in Acts, Acts chapter 3, that shows that. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent then and turn to God. So repent and believe, so that your sins may be wiped out and that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So that's an important thing to realize. It's before the cross, repent and do. After the cross, repent and believe. You had these sins that people were asking Jesus, or sorry, not Jesus, but John about. And John's reply to the crowd, he said, if you've got two shirts, give to the one who has none. This was a sin of omission. They had seen people in need and hadn't helped. And so it was a sin. James says that if anybody knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, he sins. So that was the sin he was talking about there. Then you had the tax collectors. They were guilty of the sin of commission, of graft. of taking money that wasn't theirs. And then you had the soldiers. They were guilty of not only graft, but of lying and of envy. And so John the Baptist says, repent, and then stop doing what you were doing. So the cross changed it all. We as believers, we look at these people in the Bible, and they can inspire us, right? And they should inspire us. I mean, our ultimate inspiration is the Lord, of course. But we look at John the Baptist, and he should inspire us to greater things, I think. And there's a few things that I just want to bring out about John the Baptist. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. We read that in Luke chapter 1 when it said that the Spirit would be with him from birth, basically. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and what he did was the result of the Holy Spirit within him. We too, like John, can walk and live in the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that John didn't have struggles, because he actually doubted. John, we may get to it. I can't remember what gospel is it. I think it's in John's gospel, actually. But he questioned, when he was in prison, he questioned the Lord. Are you the one who was promised? Do we seek someone to come? John, as great a man as he was, struggled with doubt at that point. And to me, that's an encouragement for me. I don't know about you, but that encourages me, because this man who Jesus said was the greatest of all, born of a woman, had doubt. Now, importantly, when he doubted, who did he turn to answer his doubts? It was Jesus, right? He sent to Jesus. He turned to Jesus. He didn't turn away from Jesus because of his doubt. He turned to Jesus, and that should be us too. So he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's dare to be a John in that way. John wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid. He stood against Herod, and this is only by the power of the Holy Spirit. He stood up for what he believed to be right. Herod had taken his brother's wife as his own. And John wasn't afraid. He said it was wrong. He stood up against it. You know, we likened him to the prophet Elijah. If you look at the story of Elijah in the books of Kings, you'll see that every time Elijah goes to do something, it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go. Every time, I believe, except for one time. One time. And that was the one time it says that he ran for his life. Elijah, for the most part, when the Lord told him to do something, he went. Except for that one time when he was afraid. And he ran for his life from Jezebel. So let's find courage or take as our example from John his courage. John didn't compromise. That was another thing about John. He spoke the truth. He didn't pull any punches. Now, he said, you brood of vipers in verse 7. You brood of vipers. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go around calling people a brood of vipers. There's a time and a place, right? May the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, give us the wisdom to know when and what to say. But I'm just saying that oftentimes we don't speak up, we don't speak the truth, because we're afraid, it's uncomfortable, and we don't say the things that we probably should say. So let's take some a lesson in that. And then finally, he wasn't arrogant, but he was humble. In John chapter 3, it says, John says of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. In our chapter, it says, one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. John was a humble man. As great as he was humble. It was about the Lord. C.S. Lewis says, don't shine so that others can see you. Shine so that through you, others can see Christ. That was John's life, right? That was him. That should be us. I'm just going to park on the idea of sandals for a minute, and we'll finish with that, with this idea of sandals. John said, I am not worthy to untie the sandals of the one that is to come. That was Jesus. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. And have you seen the movie Ben-Hur? I'm sure some of you have, right? You picture the scene when Charlton Heston, playing Ben-Hur, is in a chain gang, and he's being taken along the road, and he's desperate for water. It's dry, and he needs a drink, and they stop, and somebody offers him water, and the Roman soldier doesn't let him have it. He says, this one's not to get any water, pulls the water away from him. If you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about, and the character just falls on the ground desperate, prays to God for help, and as soon as the prayer is done, you see these sandals. That's all you see. These 2 feet appear, sandaled feet, and this desperate man lying in the dust, and the person who you never see his face, but you know it's Jesus, reaches down with water and gives the poor man a drink. Restores the man. And that's Jesus. That's our Lord. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and yet came here to be among us. We're going to remember him now in his death and what he's done for us. So may our hearts just be prepared to worship our Savior. Let's close. Lord Jesus, we thank you for just this time to be together to open up your word and to let it speak to us, Lord. We've been thinking about your herald, John, this morning, and yet our attention really is on you, Lord, who you are and all that you've done. Oh, prepare our hearts now as we remember you, Lord, as we break bread together. We just pray that you would be glorified and lifted up. We love you and pray in your name. Amen.